Alrighty, looks like this is going well. Alrighty, we'll start over here again. I started the recorder and didn't start Pal Talk, so forgive me for my lack of being with it tonight. The last couple of days pretty much wore me down at work, so I'm kind of running on the Lord's help here, so you guys pray for me and pray for us. Welcome again. Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room here on Wednesday night, the 17th of February. It's really good to see everybody. It's so wonderful when I look at this list. It definitely is the highlight of my Wednesday and my Tuesday. Love getting on here on Tuesday and on Wednesday, and you look at this list of people that's here, and this, you break out in a smile. Because as I go down and I look at the names, you know, I start putting faces with them, and it just does my heart good. And it's a blessing that this many people, in the middle of the week, when most everybody's had probably pretty rough days, would take time out of their schedules to drop in here and share the word with us for a while. And it is, believe me, we take it as an honor and a privilege, and look at it that way, and hope everybody is edified by what is said for sure. I do got a comment about Mikey's study last night on Pal Talk. Man, if you missed it, you missed it. Mike started a series of studies on the book of Romans. He's been looking at it for a while. He and I have talked about it, and he's probably talked about it with most everybody else that he's talked to. And really have enjoyed talking to him about Romans, and then I enjoyed hearing what he had to bring concerning the book of Romans last night, and it was absolutely wonderful. Gary, I don't have the file yet. I don't know if you finally got it emailed or uploaded or whatever. But if you could get it to us, Chip was asking about it today. I'll definitely get it to him. We'll get it uploaded on the website. I hate not to have number one on there, number one in Mike's series of studies. So if you can get that to us, I'd appreciate it as soon as possible. We'll do what we can to get it uploaded so everybody can download it and listen to it again, especially if you didn't hear it. Like I say, it is good to have everybody with us tonight. And if you missed it, you missed Mike's study last night. You missed a good one. Looking forward to many, many more along those lines. So without further ado, bow with me, and we'll go before the throne of grace, and we'll get Dad started here in just a minute. Father, we do thank you again for this day and for another 24-hour measure of grace that you've given us, and Father, for all the blessings that we enjoy. Father, just in waking up in the morning and breathing your air and eating your food, Father, doing all the things that you allow us to do as humans. And Father, we thank you for this life. But most of all, we thank you for Christ and the life that is to be. Thank you tonight for the knowledge of the mystery. Thank you for the understanding of our hope in the heavenly places as compared to all the other hopes that we read about and see in the scriptures for other dispensations. God, thank you for that. Thank you for Dad tonight that sits before us and is willing, Father, and is able to bring the scripture to us. And we pray that, as always, you would send the Holy Spirit in our midst. And, Father, touch him. Give him the words that we need to hear from the scripture. Give us open minds and open hearts that we may take what we hear, Father, and apply it to our lives and apply it to our minds, and that we may grow in the grace and knowledge of him. For it's in Christ's name tonight we do humbly pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. And stand by just a second. We'll get
thanks, Ron. Good evening, everyone. I'd like to welcome you around my dining room table as we set up shop here and get ready to proclaim God's Word. Thank you for taking time out of your day to get involved for a few minutes, and that we can break the bread of life together. And understand a little more about what God has left for us. You know, I think this is the sixth study that I got involved with resurrection in the Old Testament. And we've done more groundwork, I guess, laying groundwork than we have really talking about the fact of resurrection, but to understand that the word resurrection was not used in the Old Testament kind of blew my mind. And again, It doesn't take too much to blow my mind, but nevertheless, when I looked at it and realized it, I said, well, how did these people know and understand and come about this information that they have? And where did they get it? And how did it come to them? And so we decided to get to do a little bit on it, and then it's turned in a little more than I expected that it would, which normally it does. You know, when you get involved in the Word of God, then you realize the complicated avenues that one can go down to get, even when you get involved in one subject. And so that's pretty much where we are tonight. I started out with looking at the words that started with B-E, like behold, and then also R-E. And there's the comparison between the two. And this is where that started from. But nevertheless, we will trudge on. Open your word tonight to Ecclesiastes 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. If you have a companion Bible, it's 919 in your page number, but for those that don't have, I can't really tell you because I don't know. But that's what I use, and it's been a great study help to me. We left off last week in the ninth chapter of Ecclesiastes, and we went from the third chapter to the ninth chapter. And the wisdom that Solomon had, that he misused somewhat because of his wives and following the things of the world that he did. You know, we realize that even Solomon, that he understood that there was a time of wrath or a time of judgment that was to come, also as Job did. And in these next verses, I think we're going to see some of these things described. And in this 12th chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes, it's kind of unique in the way it's laid out, and it's to me, you know, I'm in awe sometimes of the way things come about. And in the 12th chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes, you have Solomon talking about man and man's body parts. And so this is basically what we're going to take up tonight, and we're going to talk about this, and he reckons when he starts talking here in 12 of Ecclesiastes, he reckons it to a house, or he reckons the house as a body. And so it literally is our house, because this, our bodies, is where we live on this earth. And what God has given to us now, this is what we have. And it truly is our house, because it houses us, it houses who we are, you know, and that we need to take care of our house. And that certainly is a big and in the world today, you know, is to work out and to do all these things, the bodily exercises, the things like that. But we also know that deterioration comes, and I'm 71 and a half years old, and I know that takes place because I can feel it every day that I get up in the morning. When I wake up, then I realize that the Lord has given me another day of awakening, you know, because if I didn't wake up, then I know the next time I'd wake up would be when he appeared, and I would appear with him. But, you know, sometimes when you first wake up, you're a little groggy about exactly where you are, and you kind of got to get your bearings a little bit. So I think of that every day or every morning that I wake up, and I under my breath thank God for being able to wake up another day.
Amen.
So let's get involved in chapter 12, if you will, with me. And we'll go down through 12, and then we'll go from there over to the book of Job for a little while. It says in 12:1, "Remember now thy Creator in the day of thy youth." Now this is a wise man talking, and he knows what he's talking about, because in the days of a person's youth are the times when this individually usually forms a lot of opinions. And lots of times we have to get to a point to where, you know, we need to rethink where we are. And sometimes we wind up with baggage that we don't need. And we hear things as a youth growing up, and some of these things that I heard as a youth growing up were things that I had to go back and relook at. And so what he's saying here is really, really a powerful statement. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. And you know, I've lived long enough to realize that I have been around folks that were in such pain and in such turmoil, and their mind had gotten bad till they could truly say these things. So a person needs to get to know God in his youth, and he needs to get to know truth in his youth, to where he doesn't have to go back and drop a lot of that excess baggage, because that's a hard thing to do. I know it is. I've been there and done that. So he says, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. He says, while the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. And, you know, there's coming a time when the sun and the moon and the stars will no longer give up their light. You know, it was it's told in Revelation that will happen of a coming time. And so I think even in Ecclesiastes, the wisdom that Solomon had, he knew that there was a time out there of the wrath of God. And, you know, when God is going to bring all things back around under control. And so we see here that there's an inkling of that in this verse. While the sun, the light, the moon, the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. Then he gets involved in talking about his house and the keeper of the house. in the house here is an individual's body, in my view. And these things that happen to the body are the normal things that happen. And you've got verses 3, 4, and 5 that gives you a description of things that you can live with. Now let me state that again. Verses 3, 4, and 5 are things about your body that you can live with. And then when you get to verses 6 and 7, it talks about things you can't live with. Okay? So it says, in the day, in verse 3, in the day when the keeper of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look out the window be darkened. So it seems like he's painting a picture here of a bad time and a dark time. And so this is the body here he's talking about, and the keeper of the house are your arms. And it says, the keeper of the house or your arms shall tremble. And we know that there's a lot of diseases out there now. There's a lot of diseases in the world that causes you to shake. You have the palsies and all the various things that causes man to shake. And so think on that. It says, in the days when the keeper of the house or the arms shall tremble, and the strong men or the legs shall bow themselves or bow themselves, and the grinders, which is your teeth, cease because they are few. Well, you know, when you get older, you know, you begin to lose your teeth. And think back to this time. We don't have the Dr. Mikes like they didn't have the Dr. Mikes like we've got. And so, oral hygiene was not a big deal, I don't guess, during the time of Solomon. And so, the grinders would probably, and an old person would probably be few.
Pretty well shot.
Yeah. And would be worn down. And it says, and those that look out of the windows be darkened. Well, the windows are the eyelids. And I don't know of many older people that don't have some type of cataracts or some kind of problem with their eyes, to where they would be dimmed. Or in my mother's case, she had the spots, you know, that she couldn't see a full picture because of the spots that had taken over her eyesight. And so when you think about this, think back, and we're going to read this again. And it says, in the day when the keeper of the house or the arm shall tremble, and the strong men or the legs shall bow themselves, and the teeth cease because they are few or of no real use, and those that look out of the eyelids or the eyes be darkened. Now those things, you know, you can live without. You can live without arms, you can live without legs, you can live without teeth to some extent, you can live without eyes. So, you know, this is something that we need to think about as we go through the study. And it says in verse 4, and it sounds like he's describing some sort of a building, doesn't it? You know, like a house. It said, if the doors shall be shut in the streets, and when the sound of the grinding is low, and he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. Gee, that's a mouthful. Well, let's break that down and see what we're talking about here. So in verse 4, it said the doors, that's the openings that one has in their head. That's their mouth and ears. Okay? So their mouth and ears are shut. It says when the sound of grinding is low, and that's the chewing with the gums instead of with teeth when you don't have any teeth anymore. Okay?
Unusual way of putting it, didn't he?
So when you think about how unique this is and what kind of picture it is really painted, you know, of an elderly individual. He says, you know, you go back to one, it says, remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth, because he is telling you what it's like to get old, folks. He's explaining here what it's like to be elderly. Okay. And the sound, in verse 4, the sound of the grinding is low, the chewing with the gums, the teeth. He said, he shall rise up at the voice of the bird. Well, he's not able to sleep, and he gets up at the crowing of the rooster. Do you see that? Do you know a bird that wakes you up?
Usually
a cock, rooster, chicken. Okay. And it said, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. Well, you can't hear good singing. You know, your ears kind of get deaf, right? You know, you can't hear good anymore. My wife has a problem. She has to have her hearing aids in because what she hears is low, regardless of the pitch of the sound. These things to her are low. There again, the mouth and the ears, the gums, the inability to sleep, and the inability to hear clearly, you can live with. Just as in verse 3, you can live with these things in verse 4. That's not really a death-threatening thing. It may be a bad hindrance, but it's not really a death-threatening thing. He is explaining to you in his wisdom how a man's body or a person's body, when it gets old and feeble, this is what takes place. Now, let's go to verse 5. It says, also, when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fears shall be in the way. And the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail. It says, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about in the street.
Just don't feel like I want to do anything.
No, and eventually, you know, this is leading up to a man going to the longhouse, going to the grave, because in essence, he's going to spend more time in the grave awaiting than he is in life, because the brevity of life, you know, is just that. It's short. Okay. Do you want to break this down now? This verse 5. Hang with me, if you will. We'll get through this. It says, and when they shall be afraid of that which is high. And this afraid here is scared of heights. You know, as a young man, you're kind of a daredevil. But when you're an old man, you know that a fall will put you away. You know, you've often heard that an old person, if they break their hip, that's almost a death sentence. But you see, we're not looking at the things that's going to take you out here so much as we're looking at things that happen to mankind. Okay. And so in the days, in the day of Solomon, the fear of traveling would have been great, because even Paul says that he was in perils in travel, in perils at sea, in perils by his countrymen, in perils of those who lay it in wait for him. You know, so even way back before that, even in Solomon's time, the danger of traveling from place to place was pretty great. You know, even so much as at the time of Christ, that when Christ was born, the only thing that Mary had with her when she traveled was her burying clothes, of which she wrapped Jesus in. You think about that. Because she didn't take anything with her if the baby Jesus is going to be born. And I feel certain that she knew when 9 months or 40 weeks was up. But whenever they went to be in that census thing, she didn't take any baby clothes with her, but she was prepared to wrap him in what she had. And that was grave clothes. And it was really a sign of why he came here to begin with. Okay. So the fear of traveling and the fear of heights. It said, and the fears shall be in the way, or wherever you go. In the way is where you go. Travel. Okay. Now we get into the almond tree. It said, and the almond tree shall flourish. Well, what has that got to do with the body? You know, what does an almond tree have to do with the body? Well, when a person gets old, his gray hair sheds like the almonds falling from an almond tree. And not only that, when a man gets in that position and his grinding is low, if his teeth's bad, he can't really do much with the almond nuts because of their hardness. And so the nuts doesn't stand as big a chance of getting eaten. And so the almond tree flourishes, because that's what the nut of a tree is to do, is to bring new trees. And if they all get gathered and eaten, well then, you know, you got to rely on the same tree year after year. But this, the almond tree is symbolic of man's gray hairs and hairs that fall out. And I'm getting to that point myself, okay. And it says, and the grasshopper shall be burdened. Well, if anyone has ever walked in a swarm of locusts, and I doubt if any of us have, but back then when swarms of locusts come upon the land and eat everything in sight, if you walked through that swarm of locusts, they would get on you to a point to where it would weight you down and burden you so bad that you couldn't go. And so, generally, an elderly person gets heavy with weight because they don't exercise like they used to. So this
got on my wife; she would be having a heart attack.
So this is where it talks about the grasshopper being a burden. Well, it's as if, you know, you're walking in a cloud of grasshoppers, and that extra weight is a burden to you. And of course, your desires go away. The desire to go on, to live, you know, is one. The other is the other desires that man has, is the desires of food. The food doesn't taste like it used to. And all of the things that man has been used to down through his youth, the sexual desires, all these things, you know, are tempered to that point, that they go away, that they're no longer, useful to that point. But now, if you go back and you look at what he's described as a body of a person, and you look at these things, then you realize all these things you can live with, they're things that absolutely, you know, I mean, you can be fat and live, or you can be gray-headed and live, or, you know, you can be scared of things and live and all this stuff. You can live. But when you get to verse 6, you've got that one little word there, and it says or, which designates a change. So now we're going to talk about something that's a little bit different. In verse 6, there's four things here that it talks about, and all these things can carry you out of this world. And he says this in 6, or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel be broken at the cistern. Well, you know, if you didn't have any steady helps, that would be a little problem. And I understand that, you know, people read the Word of God, and it was like Philip talking to the eunuch, you know, and he says, do you understand what you're reading? And he says, no, without someone show me. And so this is what we're attempting to do here. Now, you've got these new figures now that it brings on death. We're going to talk about this silver cord. And this is not the only time that it's mentioned in Scripture. This threefold cord is mentioned more than one time. It's mentioned several times. I used it in a Bible study one time as my theme of a Bible study. But the silver cord here that he talks about is the nerve conduit, or the spinal cord, if you will. So if the spinal cord comes apart, if you break your back, break your neck, you've got a problem. It will take you out of here. It'll take you away. It says, or ever the silver cord be loosed. That's pretty plain when you understand what he's talking about. And it says, or, again, here's another or the golden bowl be broken.
How about the wager of guess on that one?
What do you think?
Bunch of bladder?
No.
Bunch of bladder, okay.
The golden bowl is the head or the skull. And it provides protection to your brain if you have one. That's where your ideas and that's where your drive comes from. And so if you break the golden bowl, you know, if you get your skull crushed, you just about had it. You know, if it wasn't long ago till somebody went skiing somewhere and they bumped their head. They fell and bumped their head, a movie star or somebody, and they thought it wasn't anything much. Didn't pay it much attention. And the next thing you know, her head swole up and she died. Didn't make it. And so that's another thing that'll take you away from here. And he said, okay, we went through the silver cord and the golden bowl, and it talks about the pitcher be broken at the fountain. Well, you know what the fountain is? The fountain is your heart. And if that heart gets broke, I mean, you know, we talk about broken hearts, but that's a figure of speech, meaning that we've had our ego hurt or whatever. But I'm talking about breaking down somewhere of your heart, the life-giving blood that flows through that heart. If something bursts there, if something breaks, then that pitcher can't pitch that blood out to the rest of your body. And that's what the pitcher is. The pitcher is your heart pump as it pumps your heart. It hurls that life-giving blood throughout the body. And if the pitcher gets broken, you know, you're in bad shape. People die of heart attacks as much as anything else, I guess. Okay, then the fourth one. This is a great one. And it took me a little while to get involved in this. And it talks about the wheel broken at the cistern. And I said, whoa, wait a minute here. What are we talking about? And if any of you have ever lived on a farm and ever had to draw water out of a well, you normally had a windlass, or if you didn't have a windlass, you had the pulley. And you put the rope through the pulley and you let the bucket down on one end of the rope. And it's pretty easy to pull if you've got a pulley to pull it over. And that pulley is a wheel. Right? Okay, and if that wheel gets broken, then you're going to have to strain to get that bucket of water up out of the bottom. Well, that's your breath of life. That is your lungs. And if you have a bad problem with those lungs, you know, if you get pneumonia or whatever to that point, to where your lungs can't function or don't function, you're not going to be here too long. So, look back at it. Okay, the silver cord, the spinal cord, the nerve conduit, the golden bowl is the skull, or the pitcher, which is the heart, and the wheel broken, which is the lungs. You can't. Those things you can't do without. So, that's the reason for verse 7. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was. See, these four last things, the other things are leading up to verse 6. 3, 4, and 5 is leading up to 6. And if these things of 6 happen, it says, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. So, the dust is the body, is your body, and your body goes back to dust. The spirit is the ruach, that is what God has given to you for life.
Can I ask one
question? Why did they use those things instead of just saying the wine and no? Why did the Lord talk in parables like he did? I think it's all the same purpose.
Yeah.
Okay.
I mean, it,
what made
to some is given to know the things and some is not.
What made me look? What made me go dig this up? What made me look?
Yeah, that's the way it's written a lot.
I've read the book twice. I mean, read the whole book twice.
Yeah.
And I never noticed anything like that.
But the way it's written, when you study it, the way it's written creates that urgency that you need to look to see.
Right, to dig deeper.
And there's more to this thing concerning the body than we realize. And he said in verse 8, vanity or emptiness. He said, all is emptiness. It's, you know, it's useful for the time that you have it, but then it's for naught. It's not something that God puts on a shelf and keeps. Now, the breath goes back to God, and He remembers who you are if you're His. But the rest of it's just vanity. I mean, it's just so much dust. He said, and moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. So you just heard a proverb. Truly. So he kindly explains your question that you just asked, Mom. And he says, the preacher sought to find out acceptable words or God-breathed words. We have this now in the canon of Scripture. And so, you know, it was supposed to be here. If it wasn't supposed to be here, well, we wouldn't have it. And that which was written was upright, even the words of truth. Verse 10. So we realize that what God has given to us, that it was God-breathed or caused to be preserved by His will. He says in verse 11, the words of the wise are as goads. And goads there is doorstops or locks. And he said, and as nails fastened by the master of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And I thought about that for a little bit and I realized that the nails that was put into the walls when the walls were being built, they would put the metal nails. It's not like we do it today. The nails then weren't driven in the walls, but they were set in the masonry of the walls, and the wood was put upon the nails. And so you find that that when they were put in, it was really hard to move them or change them to do what another master builder would want to do. And so this is the analogy that he's giving here, that the words of the wise are like door locks and are like nails that are set in place, and they can't be moved because they were given by one shepherd or the individual that built the thing to begin with. And so that is a pointed message that the master builder does these things for a reason. And if you change it, then you might err in the way that the building is put forth. And you might be on shaky ground there. You might make the building where it would collapse. I think in this thing it says which was given from one shepherd or from one overseer, if you will. Inspired of God. I think about Psalms 23 when I look at that one shepherd when he talks about death, you know. And he says in verse 12, and further. So he's going to go on a little bit further. But he says, beyond this, by these, my sons, be admonished. Of making many books, there is no end. And much study is a weariness of flesh. So, He said, you know, beyond these things, you could write many books. And you could do much study on many subjects. But in the end, he talks about the conclusion here. He says in 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter.
Cut to the chase.
Let's get down to brass tacks here, we call it in the South. Brass tacks. Let's get down to what, you know, what holds us all this together. The conclusion, the end. Let us hear the end of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. So this is the wise man talking here. He said, in all this, you can do, you can write all these books, you can do all these things. You can compare these proverbs and do all these things. But fear God, keep his commandments. This is man's duty. This is what man is supposed to do. He says, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil, because we know and we understand that you can't hide and I can't hide from God and from his wisdom and his knowledge. And so he says he's going to bring every secret work. Oh, he's going to bring all things to judgment. He's going to evaluate and rate even the hidden things that man does. That it can't be held under a bushel. It can't be put away. So Solomon's views between God's works and his own was within himself, and by the wisdom given to him by God, he gave to us this view that we've been reading here for some 3 Wednesday nights. And this is Solomon's views. You could call it arguments, if you will. But Solomon was a smart man, and God never took his wisdom away from him. Although he gave him some points that he understood that most men don't get, and that's some of the things that were going to happen to his son and to his son's reign after Solomon turned it over to his son Jeroboam. And certainly it worked out that way. Now, for a few minutes, let's go to the book of Job. Let's go to Job 14. This is one of the favorite chapters of the Old Testament book that I truly dearly love. And Job has been caught in this deal between the work of God and even Satan. Come along to see what was going on here. And between God and Satan, Job got involved. Not that he wanted to. But Satan said, you know, do this to him and he'll curse you. And God said, no, he's an upright man. He won't do that. And so, you know, this is the situation that we get. And Job gets in a bad way. And Job has friends. And so these 3 friends come to see him in his despair, if you will, in his problems. And we're going to talk about them just a little bit because you got to get the picture, I think. And Job's conversations with these 3 individuals, they would talk and he would answer, and I think there was probably three conversations with each one of them. I can't remember exactly to that point. But they were three friends, and so they were kind of contemporaries, if you will, of Job. And you got Eliphaz of Teman. And Eliphaz was a son of Esau. Now, we all know who Esau was. Esau was the twin brother of Jacob who sold his birthright and who went off and he married these two foreign women that God was displeased with. They weren't of the people that God asked them to get involved with. And so Eliphaz was the son of Esau, the twin of Jacob, the father of Israel, which is a pretty good pedigree, you know, to that extent. Okay. Now, Bildad, he was the Shuhabite, he was the son of Shua. And Shua was the sixth son of Abraham by Keturah and not Sarah. Because, you know, after Sarah died, Abraham married again, and he married Keturah, and he had children. Okay. And so Bildad was Shua's son, and he was the grandson of Abraham, as far as history tells us now. I'm no history scholar, so to that extent, I don't know. I just have to read what I glean from those that supposedly are. And Zophar, he was a Naamanite. He was a Naamathite. And it doesn't say who his parents were or who his grandparents was, but he says he was from the lowlands of Judah called Naamah. And he doesn't have a genealogy, or the genealogy is not listed in the Word of God or in historical records that could be traced back to. But now these three guys come to talk with Job in his despair, and they had their different points. Eliphaz, his points were from human experiences. Okay? And Bildad, his points stemmed from human tradition. He knew about the fathers and the forefathers and all this. He could tell him the old stuff. And Zophar, his arguments was from the grounds of human merits. You know, what man deserved or what man expected God to give him, or, you know, this, that, and the other. So again, Eliphaz is human experience, Bildad is human tradition, Zophar was human merits. We got that squared away now? Okay. The first area we're going to take up is the reply of Job concerning Zophar's first address. And this reply here is chapter 12, 13, and 14 of Job. But we're going to go to the 14th chapter of Job, because here in this lies the critical issues here concerning man and his merits and what, and he's told, I think, Job, what he expected out of God. And Job is going to enlighten him upon what he knows concerning God and death. Okay? And so here we go. Verse 1. And we're probably going to stop this in the middle of this, because I can't get through what I want to get through these 15 verses. I can't get through these all these 15 verses in the time we got tonight. But it says, man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble.
Amen.
Greater words were never spoken.
Amen.
He's born in sin, and this has become the shortness of his life because of the sinful nature of man down through the years, okay? And he has, and his life is filled with grief and sorrow. And it wasn't meant to be that way. It was meant to be a wonderful thing with God. All things with God are good and beautiful. But when sin come along, and as I pointed out in chapter 3 of Solomon's, in Ecclesiastes, where Solomon says that when man sinned, that he put in his heart the world, that's naturally the way things go, okay? And when that happened, then grief and sorrow follows that, because the world moans and groans all the time. It says, okay, it says he comes forth like a flower. Here again, is Job making an analogy to mankind as plants, you know, as different things in nature, because we can see God's handiwork in nature. And so it's pretty easy for man to ascertain and to draw those lines together between what he sees and what he understands of God, what he can't see. See? So the lines are drawn here by Job. He says he comes forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. You know, he's born as a bloom with beauty and innocence. And we know that time controls everything on the earth. And this time is going to cut him down. And he's going to cut out. And he's going to fade away. He's going to die. And anything that's standing forth has a shadow. And when he's cut down, the shadow goes away. When a man falleth, he doesn't cast a shadow anymore, you know. And he says, and he continueth not. And he says, and dost thou open thine eyes upon such a one, and bringeth me to judgment with thee? And this is Job asking, or speaking, of course, to Zophar, but he's asking God a question here. In verse 3, you know, he says, and he does this without looking for an answer, because he knows what the answer is, but he's not sure that Zophar knows the answer. And so sometimes a question is asked knowing an answer. And this, again, is what they teach people when they go to law school. One of the first things they teach you in law school is to never ask a question that you don't know the answer to. Or at least you think you know the answer to. Because a good lawyer will not do that. And that's one way you can tell if you have to hire an attorney. Being a magistrate for 8 years, I think I can speak by a little bit of authority there that with an attorney, if he asks questions that he doesn't know the answer to, then hey, you don't have a very good attorney.
Yeah, you may have trouble for too long.
Because, you know, it isn't but a question or two, even though people look at the same thing and see different views of it. You know, this is what Matthew, Mark, and Luke is. It's basically different views of the same instances that happened concerning our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But they give it under a different viewpoint. Okay, and it says, and dost thou open thine eyes upon such a one and bring me into judgment with thee? Yes. God can do it. It says, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. Seeing that his days are determined, and the number of his months are with thee, thou hast appointed his bounds, and it cannot pass. Verse 5, he says, seeing or understanding that his days are determined or known by God, and the number of the months are with thee. And with thee, of course, is in the mind of God. That thou, God, hast appointed his bounds, that he has fixed times, and that he cannot pass those times. He says, turn from him that he may rest until he shall accomplish as a hireling his days. He says, look from him, or look away. You know, allow him to rest, or allow him to sleep in the grave till his time is accomplished, or that the grave finishes its work, as a hireling finishes his day. You know, if you make an agreement with an individual to work for a day, and you'll do it for so much,
when you're done, you're done.
When, and, you know, when it's, when that, or for so, for so much income or a certain length of time, when it's over, it's over. Okay. As a hireling his day. And then we get to verse 7. It says, for there is hope of a tree. If it be cut down, that it will sprout again. And that the tender branch thereof will not cease. So, we understand about the hope of a tree, that if the root of it, the root of a tree is in the ground, and its life is not in breath, but it is in root. And so here you have, you know, one thing pitted against the other. So the hope of a tree is in the season. You know, you go back to Genesis 1 and he talks about the sun and moon and stars are all hung up there and they're for times and seasons. And the seasons is spring and and spring will wake the sap with the scent of water. And the warm weather and the water will stir the sap in the trunk or in the stump, if you will.
Sprout.
Yeah, to cause it to sprout. You know, even if it's cut down, It's like resurrection.
The root knows it's got to put forth
that sprout. Yeah, the root put forth that sprout, and that is a form of resurrection. Man can clearly see that. It's something that's not hidden, you know. Even if it waxes old, it still may send forth new growth. And I think about that, too, along with Abraham. And what God gave Abraham, because he said, Abraham, you know, you and Sarah will have a son. And Abraham, I'm too old. I'm just too old. But guess what? To that point, God resurrected him and Sarah both. That was, again, a form of resurrection, because with God, nothing is impossible.
Amen.
Okay. But man is not like a tree. For his life is God-given breath. It's that breath that he gets. And so man, you know, he must be raised from the dead. There must be some way, if he is going to have life again, he can't sprout from the grave. There is no sprouting from the grave. There has to be a regeneration or a resurrection, if you will. Okay. Let's look at verse 8. It says, through the root thereof wax old in the earth, and the stalk thereof die in the ground. Yet, through the scent of water, it will bud and bring forth boughs or limbs like a plant, like a new plant. But it'll still have, you know, the old root. So it uses what the last generation gives it. We do too. We use, or we have, what the last generation gave to us. Now, whether we like it or whether we don't, sometimes we get baggage in that we don't like. But nevertheless, you know, that's just the way it is. It says this in verse 10, but man dies and wasteth away. He loses his gift from God. And he wastes away. He loses his breath, and he loses his personality, who he is. Now, you know, and I talked with a dear friend today about this, that I had a great friend that caused me to be at Wolfstake when I was supposed to be. And that friend passed away. He was a juvenile diabetic, and he lived to be 46 years old. And you know, a lot of times when we lose a friend and we run down to the funeral home or wherever, and people say, oh, don't they look good? Or, you know, they just look like they're asleep. I said, no, to me they don't look that way. It looks like the adversary has come.
Yeah.
But I'll have to say this about my friend Carl. My friend Carl passed away several years ago, and he was the one that helped me get involved in rightly dividing God's word. And he also made me, or helped me, to understand the situation about an out resurrection. An appearing instead of a coming. And he knew it. He was a college graduate. He had a photographic memory. He never forgot anything. He could read God's word and almost quote it to you back some weeks later. He had the gift that I'll never have. And I know I won't. But nevertheless, when I went to the funeral home to see and to pay my respects, there he was in the open casket with a grin on his face, a little smirk that the undertaker couldn't get off, which let me know for sure that what he went to the grave with, he absolutely knew for a fact, and that couldn't be taken away from him by anybody or anything. And I thank God for that view that I had that night. I'll never forget it as long as I live. But he did not have life. He did not have his breath. Nor did he have that personality that made him who he was. That was what he was devoid of.
Amen.
And I know this, that when I see him again, I think that'll be given back to him. Now, you may disagree with that, but we are who we are, and we are who we are for a reason. And so we can read this with all confidence. He said, but man dieth and wasteth away, yet he giveth up the ghost. Where is he? Well, that's a question that the churches, or the so-called churches, the religious groups ponder today. And they don't know the answer to it. But I looked over into that box that night, my friend, and I realized that even in death, he knew the answer to this question. So it says, as the waters fall from the sea in verse 11, and the flood decayeth and drieth up, so man lieth down and riseth not, till the heavens be no more, and they shall not wake nor be raised out of their sleep. So this was what these people were looking for at the time that Job was saying this. Oh, that thou would hidest me in the grave, and that thou would keepest me secret until thy wrath be past. You see, he understood and he realized that the wrath of God was going to come down on his creation, and that he was going to put things back right. And he wanted to be as the hireling his wage. He wanted to stay there. He wanted not to have any part of that wrath, that he wanted it to be over when he come forth. And he says, keep me secret until thy wrath be past. Keep me in your mind. In the mind of God is where secrets are kept. If it's in the mind of man, it may not be a secret.
Yeah, even Job knew about the Lord's day.
Yeah. And he says, keep me secret till thy wrath be past, and that thou would appointest me a set time, that he would give him a day of resurrection, just like he gave him a day of birth, that he would give him a day of resurrection. Okay. A set time. And remember me. Gee. Give me life again. Call me to life again. That's what it is.
Amen.
A renewing of life. In whatever aspect God chooses to do it. Okay. He says, if a man die, shall he live again? The question again is asked. The question of dying and living again. He says, all the days of my appointed time, I will wait. I will wait till my change comes. To be revived with a new body, to be resurrected. We've used up about all of our time tonight. I hate to stop it right there because I got two or three more verses, but I've got a lot more after that. This is not the end of it. But you see what he's doing here. Again, he is putting what God has given us from nature against what we can expect.
It's all right to leave Job in the grave. He's been there long.
And what we can hope for. Yes. And he's going to wait till his time comes, but when God speaks to Job,
he'll hear.
Job will come forth. He'll absolutely hear that. And so, I have no problem with that. I have no problem with going to the grave. I want to be here as long as I can, like everybody else. But nevertheless, I have confidence in what I know, in what I believe, because I don't have a wish. I have a promise of God.
Amen.
That by His Son's finished work, that I will have an out resurrection from among the dead.
Amen.
There's no doubt about it. And so we'll leave that there with that tonight, and we'll go on with it next time. But you see, he uses things about a person and a person's body. And we only got part of it tonight. We'll get to the rest of it, because there's something over there in Job 19 that he says that I really want you to look at, because I didn't find it until today. But it kind of got me, and I know others have seen it, but nevertheless, I really want to get to that. And I knew I couldn't get all this tonight, but thanks for your attention, and don't believe what I say, but believe what I've read about God's Word, but don't believe the man part of it, the aspect of how I presented it to you, because that's part of that is just my observation. But nevertheless, search the Scripture and see, like the Bereans did, to see if these things are so.
Amen.
And because I don't have all the locks in on all this stuff, but at least for my feeble brain, I've come to that conclusion. And so I appreciate your attentiveness, and I hope it was something that you could agree with. But if you don't, look for yourself and see. Thank you very much.